We hear the call to worship this morning from Matthew chapter 11. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. Let's bow in a moment of silent prayer. Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, our help is in the name of Jehovah who made heaven and earth. Grace, mercy, and peace be granted unto you from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ through the operation of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Let's turn now to Psalter number 150, Desire for Rest. Let's sing the four stanzas, Psalter number 150.
Oh,
We listen now to the law of God recorded in Exodus 20 and Deuteronomy 5, where God spake all these words, saying, I am the Lord thy God, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image, or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them, for I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children, unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me, and showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work, thou, nor thy son, nor thy daughter, thy manservant, nor thy maidservant, nor thy cattle, nor thy stranger that is within thy gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that in them is, and rested the seventh day. Wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. Honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. Thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house, thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife, nor his manservant, nor his maidservant, nor his ox, nor his ass, nor anything that is thy neighbor's. And in Matthew 22, the Lord Jesus Christ gave us the summary of that law when he said, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like unto it, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Upon these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. Let's sing now Psalter number 8. Psalter number 8. Faith and peace. Let's sing the four stanzas, Psalter number 8.
Thank you.
Let us go to our God now in congregational prayer. Our Father, which art in heaven, we bow before thee as the God of all glory. Thou alone art eternal. Thou alone art good, absolutely good, and the overflowing fountain of all good. Thou alone art the creator, the maker of everything in heaven and on earth. Thou also dost hold in thy hand every creature, upholding the existence of the earth and the world, of the mountains and the seas, upholding the existence of each one of us here as well. And we know that by thy hand thou dost sovereignly govern and direct all things, so that nothing happens by chance. There's no such thing as fate. Thou art the God of providence. Thou dost govern everything for the glory of thy name and for the good of thy church. And we take great comfort in making that confession of our faith. As we live in these last and evil days, we see the coming of Antichrist. We see the power of evil as the devil leads men and women and young people and children in the ways of darkness all around us in this world in which we live. And yet, we are not terrified of the devil and the powers of darkness. We are not impressed by the powers of the powerful people of this world. No, we bow before thee, the living God, and we are in awe of thy greatness, of thy power, and of thy grace and mercy which thou hast shown to us through Jesus Christ. He is the one that we are in awe of. We know that through his death, through his resurrection and his ascension to glory at thy right hand, that all authority on earth and in heaven has been given to him. Lord, what we need is faith. And what we need is thy grace to have that faith to be able to see these things. To be able to see that the increasing of wickedness, that the powers of the world all being concentrated more and more in centralized government, all of the coming of the Antichrist and his kingdom, we need the faith to be able to see that all of this serves thy purpose in the coming again of our Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, we've read thy commandments. Give unto us the faith to believe that they are good and to obey them and to walk in these last days, not in disobedience as the children of darkness, but in obedience as the children of light. In these days, that's difficult because we have our own sinful natures. We know that. And because all around us is darkness, and even with regard to the keeping of the Sabbath day, there is, of course, worldliness and the outright rejection of the worship that happens and is very common today. The worship of the church is not attended by many because they are satisfying the desires of their flesh on the Lord's day. We too, Father, are susceptible to that, and we pray that thou wilt cause us to forsake the ways of the world, to set aside our earthly labors and willingly and gladly to come to worship with thy people. And we pray, Father, too, that our presence here this morning may not be out of custom, not be because we want others to see us here. May our presence here be because
sincerely and with humble and thankful hearts, we do desire to worship Thee. We live in a day, too, when the government is behaving in ways that are difficult for us as Christians to discern. We want, Father, to be obedient to the government that rules over us in all things lawful. And yet at the same time, we want to have the courage of faith to obey Thee rather than men. And therefore, wherever the government usurps authority that it does not have from Thee and gives commandments that would require us to sin, we would rather obey Thee than the government. And yet we recognize that even in this matter of keeping the fourth commandment and worshiping Thee, that these are strange days, days where it's hard to know what orders we ought to listen to, because they are truly in harmony with Thy will and for the good of the neighbor, and which orders ought to be disobeyed because we do have the calling to assemble for the worship of Thy name on the Lord's Day. And now for over a year, we have been living with these orders from the government that affect our worship, that affect our schools, that affect our work life, that affect every area of our lives. And Father, forgive us for whatever sins we've committed in our response to these things, and give us wisdom. It's all we can do is plead for wisdom, that Thou wilt guide and direct us, O Lord, so that we may be led in the right way and that we may keep ourselves from sin. And we do pray for our rulers. We know that many of them rule with evil hearts. They have no desire to promote the gospel or the worship of Thy name in the church. And if they could, they'd perhaps make rules outlawing worship. We pray, Father, that Thou wilt thwart them in all of their evil intentions and plans. But we pray, Father, knowing that there may be many among the rulers too, whom Thou hast chosen to everlasting life. We ask Thee to pour Thy Spirit upon them and use Thy gospel to bring them to the knowledge of salvation in Jesus Christ. Father, our worship on the Sabbath day is very important to us. And we know that there are fellow Protestant Reformed congregations who, because of COVID restrictions and protocols, maybe cannot meet this Lord's Day. We think of the saints in Spokane, where because of a positive test, the services have to be done over the internet and no in-person worship. Lord, that makes us all the more thankful that we may be here today for worship. And we pray for Thy blessing upon those who couldn't be, those in the nursing home, those who are at home watching through the internet or participating through the telephone. We pray for Thy blessing upon them too on this Lord's Day. We pray for our sister congregations that Thou wilt make it possible for them as much as possible to be able to worship in person. And we pray, Father, for Thy blessing upon them too in this Lord's Day. We thank Thee for this opportunity and pray that as the virus continues to spread through our community, that Thou wilt give to us this opportunity yet, protect us from the virus. Lord, be with those who work in situations where they are exposed and at a higher risk of having the virus. We pray that Thou wilt keep them in safety. Lord, those who become sick, for them we pray for healing. We think too of others in our congregation who have physical ailments, who need healing mercies because of chronic illnesses or because of surgeries or for other reasons, and we pray that Thou wilt grant unto them healing. Lord, our family life is very important to us, our covenant homes. We pray for Thy blessing upon them. As we read through the bulletin too, we see many announcements pertaining to our Christian schools and the needs of those schools They too are very important to us, the teachers, the students, the education that is given in those schools from a Christian perspective is so important to us. We pray, Father, that thou wilt supply our schools with everything that they stand in need of for that cause of covenant education. We pray, Father, for thy blessing upon our children and our young people too. Very precious to us, a blessing are the children of the covenant. We thank thee, Father, for the gift of children, for the willingness of parents to bring forth children, for the attitude that still is very much in evidence in our congregation that the parents recognize that the children must be reared in godliness, that they must be taught the truths of thy word, that they must be called to believe in Jesus Christ and to serve him daily in their lives as well. And we pray, Father, that our children and young people may not give ear to any lie of the evil one, that it is okay for children and young people to live in ungodliness and in rebellion. We know, Father, that the truth of thy word is that there's a young David and a young Daniel and other young people who lived in godliness and who are an example unto the young people in our congregation as well. We pray, Father, that thou wilt give unto us thy grace then, that we may persevere as thy people, fighting the battle of faith, living our lives, not seeking the things here below and laying up treasures here on this earth, but living our lives seeking thy kingdom and its righteousness to bring glory to thy name and to be a witness in the midst of this earth. And we pray, Father, that others may see and others may hear of our confession and our hope in Jesus Christ. And we pray that thou wilt use us as a congregation and as individuals to show to others the hope that we have in our Lord Jesus Christ. Father, bless every aspect of our worship. Be with our congregation and every true church of Jesus Christ throughout the world. May thy church be prospered through the preaching of thy word. Bless him who brings us that word. Bless us all as we hear and as we go through every aspect of our worship. May thy name be glorified and may we as thy people be built up and edified. We pray all of this for the forgiveness of sins and in Jesus' name alone. Amen. We give of our offerings now for the general fund and the benevolent fund. Let us worship God with grateful hearts as we give our offerings.
Let's sing Psalter number 284, based on Psalm 103, a psalm we know well because it is quoted at the end of the Lord's Supper floor, a psalm that speaks to us of and assures us of the forgiveness of our sins. We sing of that in stanza 1, His pardoning grace and saving love. God pardons us from our sins. We sing of that in stanza 1. Let's sing stanzas 1, 2, and 4. 1, 2, and then stanza 4 of 284. The Psalter on page 27, you'll find Lord's Day 51, question and answer 126. We consider the truth of God's Word is summarized by the Heidelberg Catechism in Lord's Day 51 this morning, and in connection with that, we read from 1 John chapter 1. We'll read the whole of chapter 1 of 1 John and then read the first two verses of the second chapter of 1 John. First John chapter 1, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our eyes have handled of the word of life,
For the life was manifested, and we have seen it, and bear witness, and show unto you that eternal life which was with the Father, and was manifested unto us. That which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship is with the Father, and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full. This then is the message which we have heard of him, and declare unto you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ his Son cleanseth us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. My little children, these things write I unto you, that ye sin not, and if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, and he is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. It's astounding that the one who teaches us to pray for forgiveness is Jesus Christ. And not only does he teach us to pray for it, but John teaches us that in heaven he is sitting at the right hand of God, interceding for us, praying for that for us as well. Lord's Day 51, question 126, which is the fifth petition? This is what Jesus teaches us to pray, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. What does that mean? That is, be pleased for the sake of Christ's blood, not to impute to us poor sinners our transgressions, nor that depravity which always cleaves to us, even as we feel this evidence of thy grace in us, that it is our firm resolution from the heart to forgive our neighbor. Beloved congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, one of the marks by which you may know that you hear from the pulpit of this church the true preaching of the word is that from this pulpit this morning you hear about the subject of sin. That's a subject that many churches don't preach from their pulpits, and that many people sitting in the pew don't want to hear about from the pulpit. Sin is a humbling subject. The doctrine of sin is not a complementary doctrine for you and me. It brings us to our knees. It humbles us. It steps on our toes, as the saying goes. This is a subject that doesn't make us look good, but makes us look black and evil. It's a subject, therefore, that we would, and let's not just point the fingers at others, but let's look at ourselves and admit, we would like to be able to avoid this subject of our sin. And if we are going to talk about sin, we would like to make excuses. We would like to water the doctrine of sin down so that we don't look so bad as we really are. And so one of the sins that we need to ask God to forgive us for and to help us overcome is a refusal to see sin for what it is. And what we pray for this morning then is that God will open the scriptures to us so that God will show us the truth as he reveals it regarding our sins. And what we pray for is that God will give us understanding so that we'll see our sins for what they are, and that God will give us the grace to receive this word humbly and see the truth. We are great sinners. Secondly, as we make this petition for forgiveness and we consider the subject of sin, we need to have a clear view of the holiness of God. God's love. That's what everyone wants to talk about. That's what everyone wants to hear about. And the subject of the holiness of God is pulled back from or shied away from. Why don't people want to hear about or think about the holiness of God and the holiness of Jesus Christ as well? Because when God's holiness is held before us so that we are in the presence of the holy God, we experience what Isaiah experienced in Isaiah chapter 6, that when we stand in the presence of God's holiness, all of our sin stands out in stark contrast and is clearly revealed. Beloved, our sin, our view of sin has to do with our view of God. If a man says that he does not have to confess sin or ask for the forgiveness of sin, he is showing not only that he does not understand the reality of sin, he is also showing that he does not know the holiness of God. Because I say this is true for you and for me as well. If you have an understanding of God's purity, His holiness, then there's only one thing that you can say about yourself. I am a sinner. I need forgiveness. And so it is with a desire to know the truth about sin and about God that we make this our prayer this morning. Forgive us our debts. Let's consider this morning praying for forgiveness. First of all, the need. Secondly, the basis for this prayer. And then thirdly, that resolve that Jesus commands us to include in this prayer. That last part of the prayer, as we forgive our debtors. We need forgiveness of what? Of our sins. In the Lord's Prayer that we find in Luke 11, verse 4, Jesus Christ teaches us to pray, and forgive us our sins. The word for sins is the same word that we have in 1 John 1, verse 9 that we read this morning. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. When we speak of sin, do you know what that biblical word refers to? That biblical word refers to a target, a mark that has to be hit. And that mark is the glory of God. And when sin, when that word sin is used, it is indicating that in our sin, we do not hit that target, that mark of the glory of God. In our thoughts, in our decisions, our wills, in all of our activities, we do not hit the mark of the glory of God, but we defame the name of God. That's not all. In our sin, we need to understand it's not only that we haven't hit the mark of the glory of God, but the reality of our sinful natures that the Catechism refers to this morning is we don't aim for the glory of God. When you think of your sin this morning, don't think of it this way. Despite my best effort to hit the mark of the glory of God in everything that I think, say, and do, I just fail because I'm weak and because I'm incapable. That's not the truth of our sinfulness. The truth of our sinfulness is there's the target that we ought to aim for, the glory of God, and with our sinful natures, we deliberately aim away from God's glory and to our own glory. That's the mark we aim for ourselves. Now think about this and understand the seriousness of sin. No sin that is a missing of the mark of God's glory can be minimized. No sin can be viewed as insignificant. Ah, but you say, I only told a white lie. That's all I did. That's all you did? No. All you did included not giving glory to God with every word that comes from your tongue. And that little white lie, you did not give glory to the Creator. In that little white lie, who did you give glory to? Were you trying to save your own skin? Were you trying to make yourself look better? That's very serious, isn't it? Even to speak one word, not for the glory of God, but for your glory instead? And in the end, if we miss the mark of God's glory, we are not only giving glory to ourselves or attempting to do that, but we're attempting to give glory to Satan. That's the seriousness of sin going back to the very beginning of the fall of Adam and Eve. What happened there is that Adam and Eve deliberately decided we are not going to live for the glory of God and as His friends. We're going to live for ourselves, but also in friendship with the devil. That's how we have to think of our sins when we pray, forgive us our sins. In other words, when we examine the Lord's Prayer in Scripture that Jesus uses in Mark 11 is trespasses. Mark 11, verse 25, and when ye stand praying, Jesus says, forgive, if ye have aught against any, that your Father also which is in heaven may forgive you your trespasses. This refers to sin as falling away from the standard of the law of God. We read God's law, Exodus 20 and Deuteronomy 5 this morning. There's the concrete standard now. There's the mark that needs to be hit to bring glory to God. It's not up to you and me to say, now I'm going to give glory to God and because I want to, whatever I do gives God glory. God says, if you're going to give me glory, here's the standard. And you have to hit the mark of these commandments to give me glory. And if you don't live up to that standard, you fall into sin. That's a trespass. If you don't go to the worship service on the Lord's Day, you fall away from the mark of the fourth commandment. You trespass. You fall into sin. If you don't obey your parents, you don't submit to those who are in authority over you, you fall into sin. You trespass that fifth commandment in God's law. If you commit fornication or adultery, you fall below the standard of the seventh commandment. You trespass. You fall into sin before the law of God, and you do not give God glory. But remember, the law of God regulates not only your outward deeds, it regulates your heart as well. That means that even if you come to church on Sunday, as you have done this morning, but you don't worship God with all your heart as you sit in the pew, then you fall short of the fourth commandment and trespass against God's law. If you outwardly obey your parents and outwardly you submit to the elders and you outwardly show all kinds of reverence, but in your heart you harbor bitter hatred and anger, you fall short of the fifth commandment and trespass the law against the law of God. And if you don't commit fornication or adultery outright, but you lust with your eyes and you lust with your heart as a woman for a man or as a man for a woman, then you fall short of God's law and miss the mark of His glory. And do you see the seriousness of this again? This is not an abstract thing. Sin is just a missing of a mark, some target out there, and sin is just this falling short of some standard. But the reality is that sin is measured against God. God is the standard in which, in our relationship to Him, is the standard by which we see our sin. And when we see our sins, we also need to think of them as debts. That's what the Catechism highlights here. And forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. That is a quotation from Matthew chapter 6, verse 12. By that word, debts, Jesus Christ does not want us to think that our sins are financial debts at all. They are debts spiritually to God. But He does want you and me to compare our sins to financial debts. And that's clear, especially from Matthew chapter 18, where Jesus tells the parable of the unmerciful servant. Now, that unmerciful servant had a debtor to him. There was someone who owed him a debt that is comparable to pennies that were owed. It was a very small debt. Jesus does not want me, and He does not want you, to think of our sins as small debts. No, Jesus in that parable speaks of that servant as owing a debt of 10,000 talents to his Lord. And the idea of 10,000 talents is that that is a huge debt. The idea of 10,000 talents is that that is an infinite debt. And that's what Jesus wants me to think of and you to think of when you think of your sins. Our sins are an infinite spiritual debt before God. And what is that debt that we owe? Good works? I suppose if we wanted to think of God only as a God of love, that's all we could really come up with. You owe God obedience. You owe God love with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And God, as a God of love, says, that's what you owe to me, and if you do your best, then I'll be satisfied. But we know God to be a holy God. And the question before you and me tonight is not, what does a righteous man owe to God? That's another question that we could consider another time. Adam, as he was created in perfect righteousness, what did he owe to God? He owed to God perfect obedience and love. That's true. But the question for you and me is, as sinners, what do we owe to the holy God? That God is holy means that He's wholly devoted to Himself as the overflowing fountain of all good, and He is opposed to all sin that is opposed to His holy being. That God is holy means that He reacts to sin with wrath. What we owe to God then for our sins is just that. That we suffer the holy wrath of God to pay for our sins. And God will have payment. Every missing of the mark of the glory of God must be punished. Every trespass, every falling short of the standard of the law of God must be punished. with an infinite suffering of the wrath of God. When we see our sins for what they are, especially as a huge debt we owe to God, then you understand why we must ask for forgiveness. Beloved, do you know what that means? Forgiveness? When you think of a debt now, a financial debt, you understand that forgiveness is not this, that I pay the debt off. That's one way to make a debt go away that we all understand. Even the children, if you borrow $5 from someone and you want that debt to go away, you go and you gather $5, bills, coins, whatever, and you pay that person back, and now the debt is gone because you've repaid the debt. Or if someone borrows money to buy a house, they put a down payment on probably, and then they borrow the rest, $150,000, $200,000, and they have a 15 or a 30-year mortgage where they pay back the principal and the interest, and when that whole loan is paid off, then the debt is canceled. Forgiveness is someone who is in debt, having the debt canceled, not because of repayment, but because the one to whom the debt is owed freely and graciously says, I cancel it. I remove this burden of this debt from you. I remove from you the responsibility to pay this debt back. You don't owe me anything anymore. That happens, I suppose, when I was thinking about this. I couldn't rule out the possibility that that may happen in the world of finance and business. I suppose you could look at bankruptcy that way, where the laws force certain people to forgive, to cancel debts. But freely, graciously, I have to allow for the possibility that that does happen once in a while. I doubt it happens very often. It certainly isn't in the nature of a bank to say to a huge debtor, no more payments, no more debt. We're just going to forgive your debt and consider it to be gone. That does happen sometimes in a family relationship. Father may loan money to his son, and his son may pay monthly payments to pay off the debt, and at some point the father might say to his son, Son, I don't need the money, you need the money, let's consider the debt to be canceled. No more obligation to pay off the debt. Beloved, that's what we are asking God to do. Freely, graciously cancel our debt of sin. When we go to God and ask for the forgiveness of our sins, of our trespasses, of our debts, we are saying to God, I know that I have missed the mark of thy glory. I know that I have fallen short of thy law. I know that I am a great debtor and that I can't pay back one penny that I owe. If one drop of God's wrath fell on me in payment for my sin, I'd be destroyed forever. I cannot pay anything back. And yet, what I'm asking God to do and what you're asking God to do is to declare the debt forgiven, canceled, removed, taken away. That's what forgiveness is. Not in some mystical way, but in a way that is through the means of grace, through the preaching of the word, through the reading of his word, through prayer and answer to prayer, God speaks to us and says, though you are a great debtor, I forgive all your sins. Beloved, what an astounding thing. What an astounding and amazing thing that Jesus tells us to ask God for. It's like a son going to his father and saying, I've already borrowed millions of dollars from you, Dad, and I've wasted it. And I can't pay you back one red cent. Dad, for no repayment at all, but just for the sake of graciousness and mercy, forgive my debt. Or think of a criminal standing before a judge, and the criminal is guilty of horrible crimes, but not just crimes in general against society, but he's guilty of crimes against that judge before whom he stands. He has set fire to that judge's house. He's taken that judge's wife and that judge's children, and he's abused that judge's family. And he deserves to go to jail. And he knows it. And yet he has the boldness, the courage to say to that judge, don't punish me. Cancel my debt. Consider my crime to be wiped away. Beloved, that's what Jesus is teaching us to do. To go to the God that we have offended. To the God whose glory we haven't sought. To the God whose law we have not kept. To the God to whom we owe this infinite debt. And say, Lord, forgive it. Even though I can't pay anything, cancel it. Now, in order to understand why we have that boldness, we have to understand the basis for our prayer. And I point you, first of all, to God's grace. The Catechism says, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors, that is, be pleased for Christ, for the sake of Christ's blood. We're going to come to that in a moment. Not to impute to us, poor sinners, our transgressions, nor that depravity which always cleaves to us, even as we feel this evidence of thy grace in us. The Catechism is saying, this is what it is. When God forgives you all your sins, all your trespasses, all your debts, it's God's grace. He's the God of grace. He is the God who in himself is beautiful in all of his being and all of his attributes. He is the God of grace. And now the Catechism is saying, this is how you need to understand forgiveness. God doesn't look in you. God doesn't see anything in you and say, for your sake, I'm going to forgive your sin. God looks at himself. God sees grace in himself. And for the sake of who he is, and for the sake of what his grace is, God forgives sins. God has determined that he will reveal his grace and his beauty by sharing his grace and his beauty with his people, by making his people graced, beautiful. This is God's grace to his elect people, whom he sees as sinners by nature. And his attitude towards them is, but I want you to be beautiful. I want you to be blessed. I want you to be elevated. And so my attitude towards you is favor, beauty, to give you what you don't deserve. And this has to do ultimately with then the glory of God's name. What glory? Do you see it? And do you not magnify God as great, as the God who is willing to take hold of sinners and not deal with them according to what they deserve for their sins, which they committed against him, but he's a God who wants to show favor to sinners, to deliver them from their sin, and to bring them into his own life of grace and beauty. The Catechism emphasizes that the basis of forgiveness is God and his grace and not us in its description of us. Who does God forgive but poor sinners? That's what we are. And the Catechism refers to our transgressions. We have transgressed the law of God. We are guilty. And the Catechism speaks of the depravity which always cleaves to us. God does not forgive the righteous. God does not give the canceling of sin to someone who has no sin. That makes no sense. God reveals himself as the great God of grace by forgiving and saving sinners. But now, to say that God's grace is the basis of our forgiveness is to say that Jesus Christ, and especially the blood, as the Catechism puts it here, the cross of Jesus Christ, where he shed his blood, is the basis for the forgiveness of our sins. And forgive us our debts, that is, be pleased for the sake of Christ's blood, not to impute our sins to us, nor our sinful natures, which always cleave to us. The Catechism recognizes Jesus Christ to be the revelation of the grace of God. Here is how God shows that he is a God who is willing to forgive sinners and to save sinners. In the sending of his Son into human flesh not only, but also in the sending of his Son to the death of the cross. The Catechism here in Lord's Day 51, the very end of the Catechism, one more Lord's Day, is only reaffirming what it has taught us all the way through. Lord's Day 5 and 6 together teach us that there's one basis for our reconciliation with God. God's justice has to be satisfied. How? Not by us, but by Jesus Christ, who was given by God to be our mediator to take our place. Lord's Day 16, question answer 40 asks, why did the Son of God have to die? Here's the answer. Satisfaction for our sins could be made no otherwise than by the death of the Son of God. The Catechism is teaching us there, Jesus paid for our sins. And there's the basis for our prayer. God, forgive us, not because we pay, but because Jesus Christ paid for our sins. This is what is declared in the preaching of the gospel. Lord's Day 25 told us that in answer 66. The promise of the gospel declares that God grants us freely the remission of sin and life eternal for the sake of that one sacrifice of Christ accomplished once on the cross. And this is confirmed by the sacraments of baptism and the Lord's Supper. The Holy Spirit teaches us in the gospel and assures us by the sacraments that the whole of our salvation depends on that one sacrifice of Christ which he offered on the cross. Through the preaching and through the sacraments, God answers your prayer. Forgive all my sins. God declares that through the gospel, heard in the preaching and visibly shown in the sacraments. And this is how the preaching of the word works as a key of the kingdom of God to open the kingdom of heaven. When according to the command of Christ, it is declared and publicly testified to all and every believer that whenever they receive the promise of the gospel by a true faith, All their sins are really forgiven them of God for the sake of Christ's merits. Do you hear it? Do you hear God answering your prayer this morning through the preaching of the Word? For Jesus' sake, I forgive all your sins. Now, what do we mean when we say Christ and His cross is the basis for our prayer? Two things. I said it already, but let me explain it now in light of the catechism. First of all, He's fully paid for our sins. Why do you ask God not to impute to you your sins or your transgressions, nor the depravity which always cleaves to you? Because you believe and know the Word of God in 1 John 3, verse 5. And ye know that He, Jesus, was manifested to take away our sins, and in Him is no sin. You know that Jesus had no sin in Himself, but that He came to take your sins. And that's what the catechism is referring to. God doesn't impute sins to you that you have committed. He doesn't leave them in your record, in your account, that you would be responsible for them. But you know by faith that God has taken all your sins and put them in Jesus' record, in His account, and said to Jesus, "You're responsible for these sins." And then you know, too, that He did take them away through His death on the cross. He paid for them. He didn't just suffer one drop of God's wrath, but He suffered all the wrath of God, that God demanded those sins suffered in payment for them. And as the eternal Son of God, He sustained that wrath of God and finished making the payment for our sins so that they're gone. So, this is what gives us boldness. If I had to go to the bank and say, I owe millions of dollars, and I can't pay anything back, I just want you to cancel the debt, well, I don't think I'd go, because I think I know what the answer would be. But if I could go to the bank and say, I owe you millions of dollars, but for the sake of the payment made by another, consider my debt canceled, I'd have the boldness to go. And so we have the boldness to go to God and say, not on the basis of any payment that I make, but on the payment, on the basis of the payment that you have told me that Jesus made, forgive all my sins. And then secondly, what has Jesus done? He's earned righteousness for us. I know that's not taught by the catechism here in Lord's Day 51, but it's implied. God doesn't see you. He doesn't see me as a transgressor, as a guilty sinner. Then the question is, how does He see me? And the answer is, in Christ, He sees me as someone who's hit the target of God's glory. He sees me as someone who has lived up to the standard of His law. He sees me not as a debtor, but someone who has an account filled with the righteousness of God. This is a reversal, then, of all of our sin in Jesus Christ. In our sins, we fall away from God's commands. But in Christ, God sees us as having kept His commandments perfectly. In our sins, we are debtors and owe an infinite debt to God. We're poor. In Christ, we are rich towards God, beloved children, and possessors of heaven and all the blessings of God. For Jesus' sake, for the sake of God's grace, we pray for forgiveness with this resolve that we will forgive our debtors. As we are forgiven, we will forgive our debtors. Jesus does put it this way, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. That raises the question then that we can answer very simply and very clearly. Does this put our forgiving our debtors first? We forgive our debtors, and because we do that, God will forgive us our debts. The Catechism strikes that down. No, if that were the case, the Catechism couldn't speak of the evidence of God's grace in us. The Catechism is saying our forgiving the neighbor is evidence of God's grace in us, which means God's grace is first. First, we know the great debt that we have been forgiven, and then with humility and with gratitude, we forgive others the debts that they have against us. But now the important question is, do you forgive your spouse? Do you forgive your parents? Do you forgive your children? Do you forgive your brothers and sisters? Do you know what this means? Jesus commands you to forgive others as you have been forgiven your debt by God. Let's review that. That's a promise to forget the other person's sin. That's a promise never to bring that sin up again. That's a promise that there will not be any interruption of your fellowship or your friendship, but that there will be full reconciliation. And that's a promise that you will forgive them, not for their sakes, not because they are worthy, not because they fulfill the condition, but for the sake of God's grace that He's shown to you. And the evidence of God's grace is that you forgive them for the sake of grace, freely and willingly. That's how God forgives us, and He does it perfectly. He never remembers our sins. He never brings them up again. He never holds them against us. He never withholds us from His fellowship and friendship. When He forgives us, God perfectly reconciles with us. But we're imperfect. And even in forgiving others, we are imperfect. So there's probably one more thing. I shouldn't say probably, but there's one more thing, a fifth thing that we need to do when we forgive others. And that is promise, when I do remember this sin, and when I do bring it up again and hold it against you, I promise to ask God to forgive me that sin too. And I promise to put that sin away. And I promise to ask God for grace to forget it all again. Now, do you see the importance of this? The Catechism says this is the evidence that you have received forgiveness from God. If you are not forgiving others, that means there is no evidence that God has forgiven you. That's the point of the parable of the unmerciful servant told by Jesus Christ. The order is this. First, that unmerciful servant was forgiven his huge, infinite debt. And then, he wouldn't forgive his fellow servant his small and insignificant debt. And what that evidenced was that man didn't really know. He didn't really know in his heart the forgiveness of sins. And he showed he didn't know it by being unmerciful and unforgiving to his neighbor. If you are hanging on to the sins of others this morning, then the word of God to you is, and this is a horrible word, you came here this morning perhaps wanting to hear that you're justified, that you're forgiven. We think of that other parable that Jesus tells, right? Of the Pharisee and the publican. And in that parable, Jesus speaks of the publican going home justified. He went home from the temple. He went home from worship knowing, all my sins are forgiven. And that's what we want. But the horrible truth is, the terrible word of God, to anyone who won't forgive his neighbor, you cannot go out of this building knowing your sins are forgiven. God won't say that to you. And the other horrible reality is if you won't forgive others, you cannot pray the fifth petition. Do you dare? I don't dare. If I won't forgive my neighbor the little debt he or she owes to me, I wouldn't dare go to God with my huge debt and ask him to forgive it. No, beloved, it's not because we forgive others. But we need to take seriously the teaching of Jesus. It's as you forgive others. God is pleased to give you the joy of knowing the forgiveness of your huge debt. And there is a phrase in the Protestant Reformed churches that very clearly and very beautifully expresses this truth. It's a phrase our children can understand as well. In the way of you forgiving your neighbor his little debt, God is pleased to give you the joy of knowing he's forgiven you all your sins. So make this your prayer and then put it into practice. Ask God for forgiveness. And as you receive that grace, forgive others freely all the sins they've committed against you. Amen. Father in heaven, we thank thee for the instruction of our Lord Jesus Christ concerning sin. We recognize in our churches the importance of knowing the truth about sin. And we thank thee, Father, for maintaining the pure preaching of the word in our midst, that we may know the fullness of thy grace as it is revealed in Jesus Christ, as thou dost show thyself to be the God who forgives the worst of sinners. Lord, grant unto us that we may go home justified, knowing that we are forgiven. And as we feel that grace in our hearts, may we live it, especially in this, that we freely and willingly forgive others their sins. And may we have peace with thee and peace with one another. In that way, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. 319, Psalter number 319.